Tonight I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn again to that book of 1 Corinthians as we continue our study there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the title of my message tonight is Carnal Man, Carnal Man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember that last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Did I say 2nd all the time? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last time we looked at chapter 2 and we learned that communication of the things of God is not dependent upon our own abilities, our oratory skills, our personality, our wisdom, our talents. Now, I'm not taking away from that some people are great orators and so forth, but I want you to know that God is not dependent upon our skills to communicate His Word. He can get His Word out. The message is God's. The power to proclaim the message is of God. Okay, and the ability to do so, the ability to comprehend the message is of God. The power of the Word of God is contained right in the Word of God. It goes out and it is itself powerful. It is powerful because God has written it and God has instilled it with His own power to accomplish what it proclaims. And so if we go out and we give out the Word of God, if we use the Scriptures in our conversations with people, we need to understand that it's powerful, it's quick, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. What a powerful verse. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That's the Word of God. And it's God's Word, and He gets the glory when it accomplishes anything. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 5, we find out why God did it the way He did it. It is, chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the very power of God, He says, in the power of God. Our faith is established by God and the message of God and the delivery of God's saints and the power of His Word. We also learned that the Word of God came to us through a process. First, there was revelation. God revealed things by the Holy Spirit that had never been revealed before. He revealed them to those individuals who He would have to write them down. But how do you express the words of God in a language known to man? It would be impossible, because if you've studied the Word of God, you know it's deeper than any man could think. You can study and think you've fathomed the deep depths of the Word of God, and then the next time you read it, you'll see something else new. It's an amazing book. So God needed His very words on the paper delivered to man. And so He inspired them. Inspiration. Revelation first. Inspiration, where the Spirit of God moved on the hearts of men and had them to write the very words that God wanted written down. And amazingly, their personality still somehow comes shining through. Well, you have the revelation, the inspiration. And so the Word of God is now in print, it can be read, it can be preached, but still we're not capable of understanding it. And so we need the last step, illumination. Illumination. Men down through the ages have been able to understand the things of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He aids us in understanding the things that God has recorded here for us. Illumination. Now in chapter 3, Paul is still going to be building his case to combat the division problem that's at Corinth. You'll recall in chapter 1 that they have exalted certain men. I said they're the men who were preaching when they got saved. That's oversimplification. But they've just exalted certain their favorite preachers. And they've aligned themselves under them. And so he's combating that in these first chapters, trying to help them see why they should not be doing that. That's not pleasing to God. He gets right to the root of the division problem here in the first verse of chapter 3. Let's look at it together. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When the Corinthians were first approached by the Apostle Paul, they were unsaved people. You'll recall from our introduction, Corinth was a very worldly place. There were a lot of worldly influences there. And so they were lost and they were worldly. They were just worldly people. But then they got saved and things changed. In their worldliness and lostness, in chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul refers to the natural man. It's men like they were born without Christ. Very much driven by the appetites of the flesh. Very influenced by the things of the world. The natural man. The unsaved man. When they accepted Christ, things changed. And now these Corinthians, they were worldly people still, new believers, worldly still, but now babes in Christ. They're not natural anymore. They've been born again. Born again? They've received Christ as their personal Savior. They've been adopted into the family of God. Their sins are forgiven. And the Spirit of God now lives within them. And so these are not natural, but Paul calls them here carnal. Carnal. One commentator describes these people in whom the pressures of the world were combined with the weakness of the flesh. The pressures of the world combined with the weakness of the flesh. They were controlled by the fallen flesh rather than the Spirit of God who lived within them. They were carnal. They were worldly Christians. Worldly Christians. Paul understood all about worldliness. He understood about the flesh. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and let's flip back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans 7:14. This is a passage that surprises many Bible scholars. Paul so open here about the flesh within himself. He says in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I is who? Paul. Personal pronoun, I, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That's a little confusing, isn't it? He's saying the things that I know I ought to do and I want to do, I find myself not doing them. In other words, the things that would please the Lord. He said, I really want to do those, but I don't. And there are those things that the flesh would have me do, the appetites of the flesh that my flesh wants, and I don't want to do those. I'm a Christian, but I find myself doing them, he said. So there's this conflict within the Apostle Paul. There's two natures there. There's the old man, the old flesh, that though the price has been paid, we still have this body of death, as he calls it, this old man that we have to drag around through this life until we stand in the presence of the Lord. And then there's the new man, the character, the nature of Christ, as we surrender the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit who now lives within. He'll teach us to do the things that Christ does, to be what Christ is. Let's continue here a little in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he describes so perfectly what we all can relate to, right? There's two me's. No, I'm not schizophrenic. It's not like that. It's not anything having to do with psychology. It has to do with natures. I have a fleshly nature, and I have the nature of Christ both within. I really want to do right, but I find myself at times doing the wrong thing. I really don't want to do these wrong things, but sometimes I feel like I can't help it. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I ought to do. And there's this conflict and this struggle that goes on within. Let's go back, if you will, to our text in 1 Corinthians. Paul's desire for the Corinthians was that they would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Somebody's compared this conflict to a parrot sitting on this shoulder. We'll say it's a white one and one on this shoulder that's black, and both of them like to talk. And the one over this side, the black one's telling us what we shouldn't do and telling us to do it. And the one on this shoulder is telling us what not to do that and to do these good things. There's a bad bird and a good bird. There's the old flesh nature, and then there's the Spirit of God. And how you live your life depends upon which one you listen to, who you obey. Do you walk after the flesh or do you walk after the Spirit? There's this conflict. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand, just listen to the Holy Spirit. I want the Corinthians to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of God. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, He lives within. His voice is there. No, He doesn't shout and it's not audible, but it's there nonetheless. You know what you ought to do, and something inside of you says, don't do that just before you do. That something is the Spirit of God communicating with you through your conscious thoughts. Spirit of God leads us. And he uses the Word of God. And he brings to mind the principles and the precepts that should guide us through this life. And we remember those precepts and we decide, no, I will not go that way. I'll follow this path of light. So it's a struggle, isn't it? It was and is indeed possible to be controlled by the Spirit of God. If it were not, then God wouldn't command us to be controlled by the Spirit. Back there in Romans chapter 8, I'll read a couple of verses, verses 4 and 5, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law, that which pleases God, will be fulfilled in us if we'll listen to the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Who are you listening to? Which nature are you feeding? You say, well, how do you feed either one, Pastor? Well, you feed the old flesh nature by watching television and a lot of the things that are on television, by listening to the world's music, by reading the world's garbage. You feed the old nature. You look at things you ought not look at. You hear things you ought not hear. And the old nature just gets stronger and stronger. And you'll become a slave to him if he gets so strong. You feed this new nature by listening to the Holy Spirit. and giving him something to work with within. By hiding the words of God in our hearts, we pledge to the Christian or to the Bible, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God, we say. Well, the Spirit of God uses the word of God that we hide in our hearts, the principles, the precepts. You may not know the verse verbatim. You may not be able to quote every word perfectly. But listen, do your best. Remember the word of God and allow the Spirit of God to use the word of God to direct you in the path of light, to follow after the Lord Jesus. So, in the first verse of chapter 3, we've already discovered from chapter 2 and 3 that there are three spiritual states of man. You belong to one of them. Can you tell me what they are? Number 1 from chapter 2 was what? What man? The natural man. Describe him for me. He's carnal, but he's also unsaved. He's an unsaved individual. He's just like he came into this world. There's no Spirit of God within. There's a second state in which a man can belong, and that is what? Number 2, the carnal. They're Christians though, right? They have the Spirit of God, along with their old nature, living within. And the carnal Christian is listening more to the old nature. They're carnal, they're worldly. Babies in Christ would be rather carnal. Do you think babies are carnal? They are. If you don't give a baby what he wants, what does he do? He cries. And you better give him some attention, right? My son said it's a good thing that babies are not bigger than they are, because when they get angry, they're murderous, he said. They're cute. They're little babies. But they do have that nature. They do. And we do. There's a third state of man. It's called the spiritual. A saved individual who is controlled by the Spirit of God. So we have the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual state. Where do you belong? Where do you belong in the three? Paul speaks to these carnal Corinthians. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So as babies, they had been taught simple truths, no deep theology. The milk of the word. Meat as opposed to milk. What's the difference exactly? Well, meat's a little bit harder to understand. Milk is simple truth from the word of God. Simple truth. It might not be two different doctrines. You can have a doctrine and simple truth about this particular doctrine, and then more meaty truth about the same doctrine. Okay? So we're not talking about different truths necessarily, just different depths of understanding of those truths. Christ had to say to his disciples, I have yet things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, he said in John chapter 16. They couldn't dive in the depths of the truth that he could have delivered to them. Not yet, he said. They couldn't understand the deeper meaning of things. I used to have a good friend who spoke often from the book of Romans, and he spoke of the deeper meaning of the gospel. Help me to articulate, what is the gospel?
Good news.
It's the good news. The gospel is the good news. And what is the good news? Tell me the good news. Jesus
died,
was buried, and rose from the dead. Why?
To pay for our sins.
That's the gospel, isn't it? What's the deeper meaning? Is there any deeper truth connected to that simple truth of the gospel? Is there any deeper truth? Here's a deeper truth to that. From God's perspective, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I died with Him. Did you know that? I am a believer. I am in Christ. And when Jesus died, as far as God is concerned, it happened for me. I died in Christ. When Jesus was buried, when Jesus was rose from the dead, I am risen to newness of life because I am in Christ. I've said that to you before. It's a little deeper truth there, connected very, very delicately to the gospel truth, the gospel story. So there's the milk of the word, the easy to understand portions of doctrine. And then there's deeper thoughts connected to those very doctrines, the meat of the word. These Corinthians were still back there on their ABCs. They were learning the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And other very simple truths. Being babes in Christ was nothing to be ashamed of, right? It's nothing to be ashamed. A baby shouldn't be ashamed of being a baby. Hey, this is what I am, a baby, right? But here Paul is talking to them 5 years after they accepted the Lord. Should they still be babies in 5 years? No, at least toddlers, right? They should have progressed a little bit in their spiritual knowledge and understanding of truth, but they have not. And neither yet now are ye able to eat meat, he said. They're still drinking the milk, the simple truths of the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, Paul's 240 miles away from Corinth when he wrote this. How could he know definitively that they were carnal? That they were not capable of digesting those truths? Verse 3 tells us how he knew. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" You see, like I spoke to you this morning, there are evidences in our lives if we're blind spiritually. There are evidences of carnality. What are they? Look at verses 2 and 3 and call out the first one. What's the first evidence of carnality? Envy. When you're envious of each other, that's an evidence that you're jealous of one another. You're extremely selfish. That's carnality. That's not the Lord doing that with you. That's your old nature. What's the second evidence of their carnality to the Apostle Paul? Strife. That's contention, right? That's butting heads one with another. And how prone are we to strife? You see, we're not too far from carnality just about any time you want to look at us. It wouldn't take us long to mess up. So we better be listening to the Spirit. What's the third evidence of carnality? Division. Christians don't divide if they're walking with the Lord, right? So when there's division, there's carnality somewhere. We just have to find it, just have to put our finger on it and call it what it is and deal with the carnality, and then you can be reunited, is the hope. He goes on to say in verse 4, they say to themselves, "For I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," and so forth. There's this partisanship among them. It's also an evidence of their carnality, this partisanship. This strong supporter of the party, this strong supporter of our cause. I'm not talking about the cause of Christ, I'm talking about a man-made cause, or this particular person. Strong supporter of this particular person. There's only one who should have first place in our lives and among us, isn't there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all things He might have preeminence, Colossians 1:18. That in all things Christ would be first. And we're so far behind Christ, it doesn't matter where we are. That's the truth. If we keep our eyes focused on Christ and just keep pushing Him out front there in our midst, in our church, we'll do okay. It's a sign of carnality when we have envy and strife and division and partisanship. So somebody doesn't know, they don't have to know the circumstances. They don't have to know he said, she said, to be able to say, listen, I know your problem is carnality. And Paul could say that to the Corinthian church. Your problem is carnality. I want you to hold your place here and get to where you can flip back and forth quickly between Galatians chapter 5 and our passage here in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 3. Galatians chapter 5. What's in Galatians chapter 5? Do you recall? Fruit of the Spirit, and what else? The works of the flesh. I want to prove to you that this is carnality. This is the works of the flesh. I want you to read with me, just look with me, verse 19, Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? They're manifest. We can see them. They're lived out. They're these. They're adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. That's unbridled lust. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That word variance is eris in the Greek. And it's exactly the same word as strife. If you flip back over there and look at verse 3 of our text, 1 Corinthians 3:3, it's the same word. Here it is in the list of the works of the flesh. Is there any doubt that we're talking about carnality in Corinth? No, they're the works of the flesh. We continue in Galatians 5, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or as it's translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, strife. Look at the next word. Emulations. Zelos. Or the same word translated over in our text, envyings. Envying. The next word is wrath and strife and seditions. It's the same Greek word as that translated in 1 Corinthians 3, divisions. So everything Paul said to the Corinthians, everything that was going on at the church of Corinth, it's listed in the works of the flesh. No doubt they were carnal. There's carnality there in the church at Corinth. The Corinthians should have been mature Christians, but they were acting like the natural man. They were controlled by the flesh. They were carnal Christians divided over who was preaching, who their favorite preacher was, or who was preaching when they got saved. So you see how Paul's really trying to deal with this division among them? How important is division? We're in the third chapter and he's still talking about it. Why couldn't he have done it in a couple of verses? Well, it can't be handled in a couple of verses. You have to understand it. And now he's down to the nitty-gritty. Division is caused by carnality. We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? This is Paul writing, remember. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Corinthians walked according to the flesh. They'd made something more of these men than God had ever intended for them to make of them. They were mere servants. Servants of God and servants of God's people. The last phrase in verse 5 says, even as the Lord gave to every man. It's an interesting phrase. Seems simple enough to understand. God gave to each of these teachers their gift and allowed them to use it among the Corinthians. Now, what it looks like to you? There are those who are of a Calvinist persuasion, following the teachings of John Calvin from the 1500s, that use this sort of as a proof text for Calvinism. I wanted to just take a little sideline here because the message is not terribly long tonight and introduce you to the doctrine of Calvinism. You can remember it by a simple acrostic. It spells out the word tulip. How do you spell tulip? T-U-L-I-P. The T in tulip stands for the total depravity of man. They believe, the Calvinists believe, that man is not able even to respond to God's grace. Man can do nothing, cannot even respond to God's grace. Well, then how can anybody get saved, we would ask. And they say, well, he has to be regenerated so that he can believe. And so the Calvinist doctrine teaches that there's regeneration before there's faith. That doesn't sound biblical, does it? I hope it doesn't to you. Total depravity of man. Man's unable to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, somebody said. But it's much deeper than that. You have regeneration before faith. The U stands for unconditional election. Unconditional election. Some in eternity past, as in God's foreknowledge, he had all of mankind sort of lined up in his mind, and he said, heaven, heaven, heaven. He skipped about five and said, heaven, heaven. Skipped to five more and heaven. He chose some people to come to heaven, the Calvinists say. Well, what about those he didn't choose? I would say, well, he chose them then to be cast into hell. And they say, no, he didn't choose anybody to be cast into hell. Talked to a number of Calvinists. They're not willing to say that. He only chose some out to go to heaven. We all deserve hell. So there's an explanation. Unconditional election. God chose who would go to heaven and who would go to hell before they were ever born, before he ever did the creation, and so forth. L is for limited atonement. Christ died for those who God selected. That's limited atonement. The blood of Christ didn't pay for the sins of all mankind, according to the Calvinists, only those who would be saved. Otherwise, it would be a waste of his blood to die for those who he would never call and that would never be saved. Does that sound biblical to you?
Maybe.
We'll have to talk. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world. I is for irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. That means those who are chosen for salvation will be saved, whether they want to be or not. God chose them and he'll do what's necessary to get them into the fold. Irresistible grace. They will be saved. Does that sound biblical? Perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is the P. The elect are the ones who will hold fast to the end and reach their eternal destination, they would say. Somebody might explain it differently, but the ones who hold fast to the end are the ones that are saved. Perseverance of the saints. We would perhaps describe something very similar as the preservation of the saints. They make it to the end because they're saved. They're not saved because they make it to the end. So we kind of turn it upside down from what the Calvinist might say. So Brother Lee and I'll talk about those. In actuality, this phrase, as the Lord gave to every man, that's in our verse 5 right here, it's actually talking about the gifts of the Spirit given to Paul and Apollos and Silas, or Silas and Peter, so that they might reach out to the lost. Verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Men can share in the explanation of the gospel to others, can't they? They can tell its meaning. They can guide men to the foot of the cross. But you can't save anybody, can you? None of us can save anybody. Only God can save a soul. It's like a big family planting a garden. The father drives a tractor and plows the ground. The mother lays off the rows with a hose. Little Mikey drops the seeds into the furrow. Sally covers the seed. Johnny waters, and Jimmy collects the vegetables when they've grown. Everybody had a part. But none of them could grow a garden. You see, God did the germination and the photosynthesis that caused there to be vegetables there. God did the miracle of it. And that's how it is. Paul's very blunt here as he goes on. And why not? Because he's talking about himself. He can be blunt if he'd like. He says, verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Paul says, planters and waterers, well, they're nothing. They don't really have much to do with it. Why? Because every soul that has been saved is saved by an act of God. That means your soul. You were on the mind of God at that time, and God adopted you into His family, and He baptized you with the Spirit of God and put Him in you. He made you and me witnesses. He gave us the intellect that we have. He gave us the health that we have. He paid the price to offer others forgiveness. He saved you and He gave you a desire to help others to see the light. His Spirit convicts the heart of those individuals and transforms that life into a child of God. So God is really responsible for it all, isn't He? I could say, wow, I'm a preacher. I'm standing before you at night. Hey, look at me. But God gave me life. God gave me a voice. God gave me health. God gave me the knowledge that I have. God gave us the message, the Word of God, to give to you. And it itself is the power. What do I have to do with it? Not much. That's Paul's point. Don't line up under men. They're not important. No, you missed it. They're not important. Put yourself under Christ. Be a follower of Christ, not a follower of man. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So if we take another look at that metaphor of planting and harvesting, all of the farmhands are on the same level, he says. Working at the same task, working with one another for the same purpose, for the same owner. Every farmhand labors for the harvest, but with specific tools given to them by the farmer, by the owner of this great field. So in that sense, we each have responsibility that might be unique, though we were totally equipped by God. Given the strength to do what we do. Each of us will be recognized and rewarded according to how we perform our duties, how we use our tools, how faithful we are to the task. So if I, at the risk of boring you, might say once again, God is the owner of the field. He's the farmer. Paul, Apollos, Peter, they're all farmhands. The Corinthians themselves are the cultivated field of God, and those who minister at Corinth will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And it'll be determined how well they use the tools that God gave them. And so will you. It was God's field. They were God's hired men. They worked with God's tools to produce God's harvest and receive God's reward. The Corinthians were God's. Why should they line up under any man? He's made his point pretty strongly, hasn't he, in these three chapters. In verse 9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry." That's your cultivated field. He's telling the Corinthians, you are God's crop. You're the crop of believers. And the last words of verse 9, "Ye are God's building." So the picture sort of changes. The imagery sort of changes. The Corinthians were a field ready for harvest, and now he's going to change the analogy, the metaphor, and they're going to be his building. And buildings are built by builders. So what did we learn in 8.5 verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3? There are three spiritual states. Can you name them quickly? First is the natural man, and then the carnal Christian, and then the spiritual. The carnal Christian's led by the flesh, and the spiritual Christian's led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's taught to us here so that we can understand it. Meat as opposed to milk is not necessarily different doctrines. Could be. But it just may be there's a simple understanding of this doctrine, and then there's a lot of depth to it that if you'll study it out, it just becomes more and more precious to you. For instance, the gospel that we mentioned tonight. Being a baby in Christ is okay for a while. But if you've been saved for 5 years and you're still a baby in Christ, then something's wrong here. You need to be growing in the Lord. Well, you say, well, I've been saved for 40 years. Well, you ought to be really mature in your faith. And if you're not, something's wrong here. We're supposed to be growing. We should mature in time and begin to digest these deeper truths of the Word. So that when we stand and hear or sit and hear a Sunday school class where there's some deep truths, it blesses our souls. So many churches, they want stories. They want to hear illustration after illustration after tear-jerking story after tear-jerking story. They want to be entertained because we're entertainment-oriented. But that doesn't feed our souls like the deep meat of the Word. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to grow, we need to start eating the meat of the Word. There are a number of evidences of carnality, like envy and strife and division and partisanship. It can be in a church, in a family. They're the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Carnality is a very destructive thing. Men can share the gospel and explain its meaning, but they can't save a soul. You never saved anybody. God did that. Every soul that has been saved was by an act of God, we said. Chosen men are like farmhands working for the Lord. Some preach, others teach, others do other things in the ministry. But it's God's field. We are God's hired men. We're the farmers for Him. We work with God's tools to produce God's harvest for God's reward. It's all about God, isn't it? It's all about God. We can't add anything really of substance to the gospel or to building a church. It's already determined how it's done. The tools are already available. God's ready to do the work through us for His glory. Brothers and sisters, again, tonight, it's all about God. It's not about you and me. It's what we can do for Him while we live in this world, in this flesh. Let's bow for a word of prayer.